Welcome from Tiffin Baptist Church. We hope you enjoy this message.
Well, good morning. We will be in John chapter 9 today. We will wrap up John chapter 9 today. Before I get going, I have a thank you card here from the McAllisters. It says, Dear Tiffin Baptist Church, greetings from Berlin. We wanted to write and thank you for your prayers and support of our family and ministry in Germany during this unique time. We count it a blessing to be able to share the good news of Jesus with our friends and neighbors here. Thank you for the part that you play in that. I was actually texting a young individual this past week, and he was asking how Tiffin was going, and I one of the things I told him is I said, because I like to share the good news. And there's good news here at Tiffin, whether you want to acknowledge it or not. And so one of the things that I said was, we took up an offering, back in December. I said, we're supporting a missionary now. Over $100 a month. And he goes, you would be hard-pressed to find churches that have 10 times the number of people you have in your church that do that. And so, praise God, right? Amen. And he's right, actually. There are some churches that, as a matter of fact, I can name three by name right now that do not support a missionary outside of their church walls. And they certainly can. And they have triple the people that we have in our congregation here. So we give the glory and the honor to Christ. He's the one that works in our hearts and loosens up our wallets. It's all because of him. So if it was because of us, we wouldn't give a dime to anybody. Back to what I want to preach on today. We are going to hit part three. You would think that this would be the end of this whole idea of being blinded, darkness exposed. But in my opinion, I don't think this is really going to end until we get into chapter 10. I really think everything that we're seeing right now continues to tell us about who Christ is, continues to show us about who we are, the sinful people that we are, and the gracious, merciful, loving God that Jesus is. But his idea of blindness is going to continue even into chapter 10. So I don't know if I'm going to entitle my message next week, Darkness Exposed Part 4, or if I'm just going to kind of cut it and start new with a different title. But it could certainly continue that way. As I was writing this sermon this past week, one thing that just kind of kept coming back to me is this. And it's this question: what kind of person understands the gospel? And when you think about that, and you think about people that you visit with that you would consider lost people, people that you visit with that don't know Jesus Christ as their Savior, that don't go to church, they might be just kind of passive about it, or they may be aggressively avoiding church. I mean, I don't know. But I just thought, what kind of person does not understand what the gospel is? And what kind of person does understand the gospel? And as I kind of thought about this passage we're going to go through today, it just kind of made me think about, well, God reveals his gospel to everybody one way or the other. Everybody. God, in one form or shape or fashion or another, reveals the truth about his son Jesus Christ one way or the other. And so when we think about who understands it, I just called up two of my uncles when I thought about this. I got my Uncle Marvin, probably one of the smartest people I know, probably biblically one of the smartest guys I know. Marvin's a believer. I thought of my Uncle Red, and I would say my Uncle Red is the most simple-minded person that I know. Now, I don't know if you're thinking to yourself, is he calling his Uncle Red a dummy? I imagine people would look at my Uncle Red and say, that guy's not too quick. My Uncle Red is a very simple-minded man. There's very little that he grasps and understands. The outcome of his life was he would learn to do one thing just enough to raise enough money for him and my Aunt Joanne to make enough money to live in this little two-room house that they had that was covered with tar paper. Both of these men, they understood the gospel. My Uncle Marvin, I don't know what his IQ is, but if it got tested, it's got to be plus 150. And my Uncle Red, he might get triple digits, I don't know. Both guys get the gospel. It's not really a sense of how smart you are. It's really an attitude you have when it is explained to you. You see, both of these guys, they were good men. They were faithful to their wives, their wife, and their families. They were hard workers. They didn't break the law. They were law-abiding citizens. But both of these guys, at a time in their life, all came to the same point when it came to God and the gospel. Is they came to the point where they needed to be forgiven of their sins. They came to the point where there is no ignoring this feeling that they could either, my Uncle Marvin, he was smart enough to maybe figure it out and take care of it himself, or maybe it was my Uncle Red, who maybe could just play dumb and pretend that it wasn't there. Both of them came to a point where they had to realize and admit that they were unable to get to God on their own. That God had to somehow, some way, reach out to them and save them. And while you look at this, what kind of person understands the gospel? All kinds. It becomes more of a question, what kind of person's going to receive the gospel and accept it? It's not a matter of whether or not you get what's going on. It becomes a matter of whether or not you're going to believe it, whether or not you're going to choose to follow Christ. As we've went through chapter 9, we have seen a man born blind be healed. We've seen this man be interrogated about the healing that happened in his life, and we've seen this man basically try and prove to a crowd that just would not believe what had happened. Today, this is what we're going to find. We're going to see this man who was born blind, who now can see, come to the grips that his physical blindness is not truly the problem in his life. You see, Jesus is going to reach out to this guy in a crowd of blind people, and we're going to see one person that's actually going to be blinded by the light of Christ. One person is actually going to receive that gospel into his life. Before I read today's passage, let's go ahead and ask God to bless his word. Lord, this morning as we continue to study your word and continue to seek it for wisdom and guidance, God, part of that is we never come to the end of the question of how good you are and how much you love us. God, use scripture today to just do that. God, also use scripture today to reveal the magnitude and depravity of the sin in our hearts. That, God, we should take sin seriously just as you take sin seriously. Lord, we love you and we pray all this in your Son, Jesus Christ's name. Amen. We will pick up in 26. Actually, I'm going to go ahead and read 25 and then we'll move on from there. This is where we left off last week. He answered, "Whether or not he's a sinner, I don't know. One thing I do know, I was blind, and now I see." Verse 26, "Then they asked him, 'What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes?' 'I already told you,' he said, 'and you didn't listen. Why do you want to hear it again? You don't want to become his disciples too, do you?' They ridiculed him. 'You're that man's disciple, but we're Moses' disciple. We know that God has spoken to Moses, but this man, we don't know where he's from.' 'This is an amazing thing,' the man told them. 'You don't know where he's from, and yet he opened my eyes. We know that God doesn't listen to sinners, but if anyone is God-fearing and does his will, he listens to him. Throughout history, no one has ever heard of someone opening the eyes of a person born blind. If this man were not from God, he would not be able to do anything. You were born entirely in sin, they replied. And are you trying to teach us? Then they threw him out. Verse 35. Jesus heard that they had thrown the man out. And when he found him, he asked, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" "Who is he, sir, that I may believe in him?" he asked. Jesus answered, "You have seen him. In fact, he's the one speaking with you." "I believe, Lord," he said, and he worshiped him. Jesus said, "I came into this world for judgment, in order that those who do not see will see, and those who do see will become blind." Some of the Pharisees who were with him heard these things and asked him, "We aren't blind too, are we?" "If you were blind," Jesus told them, "you wouldn't have sin. But now that you say we see, your sin remains." Well, what a conclusion to what we've heard so far with this former blind man. The first thing that picks up in 26 and 27 is it sounds like this guy has a frustrated joy. Can you imagine? I mean, I did this past week. If you were born blind and suddenly had your sight restored, how would you spend the first day? Like, how would you spend your first hours or so, like you just got your vision back? What would you do? Run and look at a family member that you've never seen before? Partake of a sunset that you have yet to see? Look at the temple that you've never seen but yet you've been near? No, what's this guy do in his first couple days that he sees? Angry, doubting faces of those who questioned that he was ever blind in the first place. That sounds like a nice first couple of days of being on the positive side of a miracle from Christ. I suppose them coming to him and saying, "What did he do to you?" I suppose, and I don't know this, but I kind of figure they're just trying to trip him up in his testimony. Like, can we catch this guy lying? You know, interrogating him. But check, and this is good, check how the tables turn from such a simple guy. He says, "I already told you, and you don't listen." You see, these guys know the truth. So then he says this, he takes it one step further. "Why do you want to hear this again? Do you want to be Jesus' disciples? Is that why you're pressing me so much? It's because secretly inside you want to follow Christ?" Well, they're not going to fall for that. So in 28 through 34, they start this back and forth. They begin to ridicule the man in 28. They just flat out say, "You're a disciple of Jesus Christ," which in their opinion is the worst decision he could ever make. And they align themselves with Moses. Well, yeah, we like Moses, but Jesus? You see, in my opinion, these guys continue just to play dumb. They claim to know who Moses is, but truly, if they did know who Moses was, they'd get who Jesus was. I like how this blind man, who's never had a formal education, he's not going to get into a school. They don't have schools for the blind here. Look at how this simple-minded person puts it to these guys. For those of you that are afraid that you can't take on somebody who's just as smart can be, you should take a lesson from somebody who has a pretty simple understanding of who Jesus is. They claim they don't know where Jesus is from. And what's his response? How do you not know where he's from? Now, there's a lot of ways we can unpack this. How do you not know where this guy's from? Number one, how do you not know? How many people at this time are going around and doing what Jesus is doing? One. There's one. We don't have in history around the turn of the AD, we don't have 50 guys going around and healing blind people. There's one. So it's not like they have just an overwhelming, like, this guy's doing it and this guy's doing it. No, there's one guy in this area that is healing blind men. I mean, how many are going around? Secondly, since it is just one guy, how is it that these guys, who are supposed to be the protectors of the faith and leaders of the temple, how is it they haven't thoroughly invested who Jesus is, investigated? How is it Jesus, they seem to not know anything about Christ? Isn't it their job to protect the faith? So this guy's right in saying, how do you not know anything about this guy? You should know everything about him. He continues to press on them. He has done things that we have never seen before that have proved that he is connected to God. How do you not know about who Jesus is? These guys that are interrogating Christ, they are just ignoring what they know. You see, when I originally opened up this sermon, I said, what kind of person understands the gospel? All kinds. And I'm going to say these people interrogating this man, they are being explained to the gospel of Christ by a very simple-minded person, and they're just choosing not to see it. If I go back in the Old Testament and pull verses that these guys knew, they're ignoring the truth. In Isaiah 29:18, the deaf will hear words read from a book. The blind will see through gloom and darkness. This is all talking about the coming Christ. 35:5, still out of Isaiah. And when he comes, he will open the eyes of the blind and unplug the ears of the deaf. 42:7, he will open the eyes of the blind. He will free the captives from prison, releasing those who sit in dark dungeons. You see, a sign that Jesus is who he says is by his actions. And what do these guys do? They just completely ignore the facts that are standing right in front of them. I would have found this just as frustrating as the blind guy if I was standing here. If I'm trying my best to prove to somebody that Jesus is who he says, I would find it completely and utterly frustrating that you lay all the points out on the table and they still say, not good enough. I will occasionally dial up YouTube videos where I see people debating, like in college campuses around the world. And one guy that gets debated quite frequently because he loves to step up to the plate is Christopher Hitchens. He's a renowned atheist, and he loves stepping up and debating Christians. And every debate goes the same way. One guy stands up, gives his 20-minute opening. Another guy stands up, gives his 20-minute opening, and then they begin to rebuttal back and forth. And they begin to ask questions and answer questions. And every time, I hear Christopher Hitchens say this: you say that this is enough for you to believe that Jesus is who he says. He goes, but for me, it's not enough. Really hasn't changed much, has it? A blind man stands up in front of Pharisees and says, who else is healing? Who else could do the things that Jesus is doing? And they say, it's not good enough. The great thing is in verse 34, they play their cards, don't they? Did you catch it? In verse 34, this is what he said. This is what the Pharisees say. After he pushes them and says, Jesus has to be connected to God because of what he does, they respond and say, you were born entirely in sin, and you're trying to teach us. Did you catch what they just admitted? They just admitted that they know he was born blind. They just played their cards. And what do they do after that? Do they say, all right, we'll take a second look at Jesus? No. They decide to get rid of the guy that's bothering them. They throw him out. So what his parents were afraid would happen to them, it happens. His parents were right. They throw him out. They throw him out, and he no longer has fellowship with anybody that has anything to do with the temple. No more friends and families that go to church. He's out. As a matter of fact, in society, he's going to be out. Man, we have to stop at this time. I did, because when this happened, I stopped. What if this was the end of the chapter? Like, what if we get no more here? Like, what if that's the end? And then we go to chapter 10, and Jesus starts preaching about a good shepherd and false shepherds. Do you think the guy at this point in time, do you think this ever rose up in his head that he said to himself, you know, it would have been better if I just stayed blind. Like, it would have been better if nothing good ever happened to me. It would have been better if I was just still sitting on that mat begging. Think of where this guy has come for the last couple days. First of all, spent a life being blind. So he's abandoned by society and he's left to beg for a living. I know you guys don't have a favorable opinion of people that hold cardboard signs. I know you don't, because you're just like me, right? We're driving home from Lowe's last night, and we see people that are walking with cardboard signs, and it's cold. And my wife says, it's pretty cold to be out there tonight. And I say, they better go find the shelters, you know. I mean, it's not a very compassionate conversation in the car. This is what the guy's lived his whole life with. That blind guy better find something to eat. Well, his vision gets restored, right? Things are turning around, right? Just won the lottery, a.k.a. got my sight back. No. What's his neighbors do? I don't know if this is the guy. Looks like him. What's his parents do? They get called before the church leaders. What do they do? Question him. What do his parents do? Better ask him for yourself. Feels like his parents just up and abandoned him. They don't testify about his miracle. And then after it's all said and done, what happens? Well, he gets thrown out of the church by so-called godly men. Sounds like fun. Maybe he starts to think, I should have just stayed blind. But it doesn't end here. Because we have 35 through 41. This is the grace and mercy of Christ. Jesus heard that they had thrown the man out, and when he had found him. Does that sentence ring true to your own miserable existence? Does it? Or do you still think that you deserve something? This is still Jesus today, who hears the cries of people who need saving, and when he finds them, he gets the same question for them to answer. Do you believe in the Son of Man? Do you believe that Jesus is the revelation of God to earth? What's the guy say? You know, he's got an option here. You realize that, right? He's not some automated robot that God's making him say what he wants to say. He has a choice. He can say, you know what? I'm kind of tired of this whole rigmarole. I wish I was blind. I think I'm just going to go and find another town. I'm just going to get some geographical medicine. I'm going to go find another place to live. I'm going to put all this hoopla behind me, and I'm going to go find somewhere else. It kind of sounds like people I know that Christians kick them when they're down, and they say things like, you know, I used to go to church. He's got a choice. What's he say? Who is he? He seeks. Who is he, sir, that I can believe in him? Who is he? You see, when Jesus says to us, ask and it be given to you, he's not lying. Jesus answered, this had to be amazing. You know, the only thing he had about Jesus Christ was the sound of his voice, right? And the touch of his hand. That's the only thing. Jesus says, you're looking at him. It's me. I am. I'm the one that's the revelation of God to you. And the guy responds with, I believe, Lord. And how does he respond? He worships him. And that phrase, he worships him, means he fell at his feet right then and there and began to worship him. Now, last week, Scripture kind of poked at us a little bit of whether or not we have a public testimony. And I think Scripture pokes at us in a different way today, right? Have you ever examined whether or not you have a public worship? Or is everything just, I just keep it on the inside? Can I ask you this? Is there ever a moment when your love and devotion and thankfulness for who Jesus Christ is and the fact that he found you, does it ever overwhelm you and come out as worship that somebody else sees? Does that ever happen? Shame on us if it doesn't. Shame on us if we just want to keep our love for Christ just something on the inside. Now, I'm not saying we need to get crazy, but you know, sometimes when we love Christ, we do things that the world sees as crazy. You know, sometimes when I talk about Christ to my students, I cry about it. And let me tell you what, those students, that's not how they're used to seeing Mr. Foster in the classroom. When I run my class, it's, we're doing this now, and that's how it works. But then I step up and begin to talk about my Lord and Savior, whether it's on a Thursday morning or whether it's one of these Fridays that we're doing GPD, and I'm telling you, Christ has the strings to my heart. And those kids will see a public display of my affection for him. And you know what? So be it. And if there's kids that walk the hallway and they want to call Mr. Foster a crybaby and somebody who's weak, great. Because that's exactly who I am. I am weak. And when it comes to Christ, I'm a crybaby. There should be a public display of your worship for Christ. The man is saved. This is an indictment of his healing that didn't require anything on his part. It's another smell test to healings. Is when somebody comes up and says, you know, we would have healed you if you just had enough faith. This guy was healed and had zero. This man is now a child of the risen King. He is now gone from darkness into light. And Christ is going to come right in and begin to preach a sermon about this. And here is his introduction. Jesus said, verse 39.
From Tiffin Baptist Church, thank you for listening to this sermon. Our Sunday service starts at 10:45, and we'd love to have you join us.